There's a couple things that preachers are loath to speak about, and one they've learned by good reason is to not talk much about politics. But another one that is close to people's hearts is to talk about money. And they think, oh, you're talking about giving. There you are meddling again. But you know, the preachers ought not to meddle, but it's also their duty to preach the Word of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and beginning at verse 6, it says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." It's quite common that people worry about money. And what they're worrying about, of course, is not having enough. How are you going to make your bills? How are you going to take care of yourself? How are you going to do this or that? Are you going to get to go on vacation? I suggest to you, of course, that we should not worry about money. The Bible tells us not to worry. Jesus said, "Be not anxious." But there is something that I sometimes worry about concerning money, and it's not having enough, it's having too much. Do I have too much? Otherwise, what I have, am I doing as I ought to do with it? Or am I being tempted to put my security in having what is considered sufficient? To look after myself and my family in old age. And that's a kind of a tendency, I think, of many people. As we think about the future and we think about all those unknowns, and so we try to hedge against those things by having some more money. And that money, of course, just sits there. And oftentimes, as people have learned, that 90% of the things that people worry about never happen. And what happened to that money? Well, it just sat there. Where there are many good works and many needy people to whom it could have gone, and God would still take care of us. And so Paul here is instructing Timothy to charge, to instruct, and to teach those who would be rich. Those and they that will be rich, that is, that have a desire for riches. Now, many people, it seems like they can't help but be rich. Everything they do turns to money. What a terrible burden to have to bear. But nevertheless, that's one thing. But what Paul is talking about is this desire to have riches, to have a lot of wealth. And he warns that this actually results in a temptation, a snare, and often leads the way to many foolish and hurtful lusts. And it's an apt picture here where it talks about them piercing themselves through with many sorrows. Now, you can get pierced if somebody shoots an arrow at you, but what if you took an arrow and stuck yourself with it? He says that's what happens when you desire to be rich, that you actually are sticking yourself, piercing yourself, and he says, through, not just a little bit. In verses 17 through 19 of the same chapter, he says, "Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." So he addresses two groups. Here is one group. They desire to be rich. He says you need to watch out. There are many pitfalls in that. And then he says to those that are rich, they have pitfalls too. Don't become high-minded. Don't trust in those riches because they are uncertain, but rather keep your trust in God. So God has plenty of things to say in the Bible about wealth. And we can find things both in the Old and the New Testament. Because, see, our relationship with God includes our wealth. We remember, of course, that God owns everything. And so the money that's in our pocket or that's in the bank or the possessions that we have, they actually belong to God. He's just loaned them to us for a while. And he expects us, as Jesus instructed in concerning some of his parables, to make good use of them while we have them. The whole creation is his. There's not one square inch of world anywhere, both on this world and any that others that are out there in space, but what he owns it all. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 14, "Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord thy God." There's the Lord's thy God. "The earth also, and with all that therein is." So not only does God own earth and all the planets and all the stars, but he says the heaven of heavens, even that spiritual realm where God dwells, it all belongs to him. And we should never forget that what we have is just something that actually belongs to someone else, and that he is intent upon what we do with it. But then again, we belong to him as well. Psalms 24, verse 1, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein." That's us, isn't it? We live in this world, the world belongs to God, and we belong to God too. And so we can't say that we own anything, because if we really owned it, we would have entire power over it. But the thing is that when we pass from this world, our power over that thing disappears. It belongs to somebody else now. See, true and abiding riches are not earthly. Only heavenly wealth is secure. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 6, beginning verse 19, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Now, Jesus isn't saying to be provident in taking care of your family, or even preparing for some future expense, as you might have to do. He's not saying don't have a savings account, but rather don't lay up those things that you really count as treasures for yourself here upon earth. The things that, well, that men consider valuable. He says, because it's so uncertain. And how devastated you would be if something happens to it. Many people have lost great fortunes for one reason or another. Some have actually dived out of windows because they were so hurt by the loss of their savings or their income or their whole company. And we shouldn't allow those kind of things to devastate us that we would despair of life. He says, you need to lay up your treasures in a place that can't fail, and that's heaven. But you know, you can't transfer funds like you can do here from bank to bank. From the earthly bank to the bank of heaven, as it were. You know, you can have $1 million in the bank, but you can't put $1 million in heaven of that unless you do something with it, you might say, in between. If you do something in the way of righteousness with that $1 million, you're laying up treasures in heaven. Now, it went to somebody else. It went to some other cause. But if it's the Lord's cause, he counts that as a treasure that you've invested in heaven. You see, God wants us to have the true riches. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, he says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." He wants us to be rich, all right, rich in spiritual blessings, and rich in that great hope of heaven. He became poor in that he laid aside the glory of heaven and all the splendor of it and came and lived in Palestine, grew up in Nazareth, and lived and died a terrible death so that we could have the true riches, the riches that can never fade away. You see, wealth doesn't make us acceptable to God. Many people base their status upon their wealth. I heard the other day that there is a club over there somewhere where the president stays in Florida. The membership is $100,000 just to be a member. You know, you don't even need to apply unless you're ready to plunk down $100,000, as it were, an investment, and probably not to ever get it back. Does that make you acceptable there? I suppose. You get a membership. Is that how we get acceptability with God? Do we buy it? Absolutely not. What does the Bible say about the use of our funds? Well, it says that moderation is really best. In Proverbs chapter 30, and beginning at verse 8, says, "Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain." Here the writer of the Proverbs says, you know, there are two extremes. Save me from both of those. Save me from riches, from great wealth, because along with it goes pride and arrogance and a sense of independence, and then also a sense of this is mine and I'm going to keep it. On the other hand, of course, there's poverty, and many people turn to crime because they feel they just can't help it. They've got to feed their family. They've got to feed themselves. They've got to have the life's necessities, and they steal or they rob or they do whatever. What happens? Somebody says, did you steal that? Did you rob that? And they say, you know, before God, I didn't. Take God's name in vain. That is to swear, to affirm that they didn't. And so the Bible says we're not to take the name of the Lord God in vain. And a lot of people apply that to swearing in the sense of using profanity or using God's name in a profane way. But I think we can also apply it to a practice that the Jews did, which wasn't necessarily wrong, is that when they would vow or swear, they invoked God in it. Otherwise, they included God in it. Now, poorness of spirit is what pleases God. Psalms 51, verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. When we really understand what we are, that we are spiritual beggars, that we are but dust that happens to be animate at this time, although he has given us an eternal spirit that abides within, we have really nothing to brag about. Our accomplishments, though they might be great in the sight of men, are very meager in the sight of God. And so we need to have that attitude of, that, like Jesus talked about in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, blessed are the poor in spirit. Why did God give us wealth? Wouldn't it be better if he had just made the world so that we would never get rich? But it often comes to us. Money comes to us, and we sometimes have plenty of it, or we have more than enough, and we're able to live in a style that may be much better than our parents or our grandparents live. And we think, oh, this is the way it should have been. This is the way it ought to be. But some of us might be old enough to remember when they didn't have central heating. They didn't have electricity. They didn't have inside toilets. They didn't have even cars to ride in. And these are things that are not outside of memory for many of us. And yet we think today, why, you've got to have electricity. You know, you've got to have at least two cars. You know, you've got to have a house that's at least as nice as most of the other houses in town. And we begin to think these things are things that we deserve. Well, what should we do with our wealth? Well, what's the Bible say? First of all, the poor need cared for. We're told in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, as you have therefore opportunity, do good unto all men, especially they of the household of faith. And there are many members of the church who have great needs, and especially those who have been in disastrous situations where a tornado or flood or fire has devastated their homes, and they are living out of suitcases in a borrowed room or someplace, and they don't know if they'll ever have a settled home again. And there are people, members of the church, that we can find that we can help in that way. You see, our ability to work isn't just for us. It's a blessing to be able to work and to earn one's income. And if you are not able to work, you know, that's something that, you know, it's a burden you bear, but most of us, at least at one time, were able to work. So is it just to take care of ourselves and our own? Well, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28 says, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." Now, is this a verse that's only to former thieves? I don't think so. It certainly does address itself to people who are thieves. But does that mean the rest of us are exempt from having to work in order to give to people who have need? Giving, of course, is the better thing. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 33, Paul says, "I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" There was some kind of a little funny story about a guy that said, "I know it's more blessed to give than to receive, but I'll try to be happy with receiving." Now, let's not have that attitude. Jesus said, "It's better to give. It's more blessed to give than to get." And in fact, there is greater joy in giving when you have done it from the heart and with a true Christian love than there is in getting. Because getting, you have to keep getting to keep that joy up. But once you've given, you can look back and it's there it is. It's still there, that joy that you helped somebody. And maybe you can remember people that you have helped in the past. And it still brings you joy, the fact that you were able to do that. Giving, of course, is a proof of love. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 8, Paul says, "I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love." Now, this was written to the Corinthians, and he had written to them in 1 Corinthians 16 to lay by in store as God has prospered them, but to be no gatherings when I come. There was this need in the area of Judea for some of the poor saints, and the Christians at Corinth had agreed that they would collect toward that because Paul would be coming. And then he, in chapter 8, brings up the Macedonians, how that they had given above their ability. And he says, "Now it's time for you to step up. You promised. Now it's the time for the doing of it." And he says, "This will prove the sincerity of your love. You speak things of love. You say the right things, but now let's see you do it." Giving, of course, furthers the work of the church. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the church of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." The church at Corinth and those other churches in the area of Greece, they were evidently better off. The people were better off than the people back in Palestine. The church there was suffering. There are many people who were needy. And when people are suffering and when there are needy people, oftentimes that hinders the work of the church. Whereas when the church is able to, especially to support those who are engaged in the work of preaching the gospel, the church can grow more. We need, of course, to take care of our families. "If any provide not for his own, and especially those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." We need to remember that we do have responsibilities, but there are problems, again, associated with wealth, and we need to be aware of those. First of all, wealth can militate against spirituality. Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, "Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." Now there's more to it there. Jesus goes on to comfort them in saying, "With men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible." But here he warns concerning the fact that oftentimes too much wealth causes us to begin to trust in that wealth and to hold on to it rather than do some good with it. We think of the rich young ruler. Came to Jesus with the right question, came with the right attitude, he came to the right person, he got the right answer to what he should do, but he made the wrong response. He had to turn around and leave because he was unwilling to follow the Lord's direction to sell all that he had, give to the poor, and come and follow him. We're warned that riches are deceitful. If you'll remember in the parable of the sower, he that received seed among thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. It's good to have money, but remember that it can fool you and take you in the wrong direction, because as Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9, they lead to many temptations. Oftentimes people are caught up in things that they never would have engaged in if they didn't have too much money. It's good to enjoy the various things that God has given us in this world. But again, what happens? You overdo it, and the next thing you know, you are overextended, and then you've got to try to do something to remedy the situation. And then, of course, the devil presents a temptation. Here, do it this way. It's a little bit dishonest, but that'll fix things. And when we do it, then we've fallen. Riches, of course, leads to trusting in something other than God. And that's the sad part about it. When we trust in things, when we trust in especially wealth, it can be such a trap. Our relationship with God includes our wealth. We just can't get away from that because he owns everything and he owns us. And God gave us wealth. We should always be thankful for the many blessings that he gives us. And every Lord's Day, we thank God for the prosperity that we enjoy before we take up the collection. But why did he give it to us? Just to enjoy it? Or to do good with it? So don't be seduced by earthly wealth. As Paul said, you can pierce yourself through with many sorrows. I hope we appreciate some of the blessings and some of the pitfalls of wealth. Let's strive to use the wealth, whatever it is, much or little, in a way that glorifies God. This evening, if you've never obeyed the gospel, God's will for you is to believe in Christ, repent of sin, confess your faith, be buried with him in baptism for remission of sins. And as a Christian, if you've been unfaithful, come back in repentance and prayer. Our song is for your encouragement as we stand and as we sing.